we're talking about the message of the gospel. And I have identified this in last week's message. We talked about the fact that the gospel is good news. That's what it means. It's good news. And scripturally, it was defined as the power of God for salvation and the forgiven, that we are forgiven of sin. That's what makes the news so good. We are forgiven of our sin and we receive changed lives. And the scripture speaks about how the gospel is continually being fruitful in changing people's lives. And that's what we desire for ourselves, and that's what we desire for the people that we would share this good news with, that your life can be changed. We talked about last week being commissioned. That was the title of last week's message. And we saw a variety of commissions. We saw Jesus' pre-resurrection commissions, where he encouraged the disciples to go out and preach the kingdom of God and to lay their hands on the sick and to even raise the dead, to cast out demons, those kinds of things. That was a pre-resurrection. But then there was also his post-resurrection commission to his disciples, where he said to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And he told them that they would be witnesses of the resurrection. They would be witnesses of his rising from the dead. We also saw how that this was to be the continuing narrative of the ongoing ministry of Jesus Christ through his people. And I would encourage you to read the article on the flyer, because that's talking about kind of the direction that we're going with the messages coming up. And it's even titled The Continuing Narrative of the Ministry of Jesus. He intends to continue his ministry through his people, through the church. And that's exactly why he gave the commission that he gave. And that's exactly why he told them to do what we're going to see what he said today. We're going to see what he said today about what he told them to do and why he told them to wait. But anyway, so we're talking about the continuing narrative of the ongoing ministry of Jesus Christ through his people. And he said this. He said, this is so vital. He said, people who believe are going to be saved. People who disbelieve are going to be condemned. So what you're doing is so vital. It's going to mean their eternal destiny, either salvation or condemnation. And so, Romans chapter 10, we looked at this last week. It said, but how can they call on him to save him, to save them, unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. So we see, according to this passage of scripture, we are one of two things. We are either a caller or a teller. If you've not yet received Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, you are one who is in the category of caller. Call on his name, having heard the message and then believing, then calling on his name so that you might be saved. But if you have called in his name, if you are already saved, then what the Lord intends is that your feet would become beautiful in the sense that you are taking this message to other people so that they can hear, so they can call, so they can believe. Excuse me, I got it mixed up a little bit. So they can hear, so they can believe, so they can call, so they can be saved. That's the Lord's intent, is that all would be saved. And so here we are talking this morning about being empowered for us to be able to be tellers, or us to be able to be witnesses. We're speaking again of the message of the gospel. Look in Luke chapter 24. And we'll see where Jesus instructed his disciples. This is before he ascended. Excuse me. Luke chapter 24, where Jesus gives instruction to his disciples before he ascended to heaven. 24 verses 44 through 49. Then he said, when I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of all these things. And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. So he said, you know, don't go out yet. wait here, stay in the city, wait in Jerusalem until you receive the power that God is going to send, or that I will send. The Holy Spirit will come and fill you with power from heaven. So stay in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power. Then in Acts chapter 1, we also see another account, same author. Remember, Luke is both the author of the Gospel of Luke and also the author of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1 and verses 1 through 8. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, which he's referring to the Gospel of Luke, I told you about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up to heaven, after having given his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. Okay, so there's no question about Jesus having been raised from the dead. Jesus proved that over and over again to his disciples, and he intended them to be witnesses of his resurrection. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" He replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Okay, so Jesus speaks to his apostles or his disciples, and he says, in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then he said this, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Everyone say power.
Power.
Power, as you write power, say power. Say it again.
Power.
You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then he says, "You will be my witnesses." So what was the purpose of the power? To be a witness. When we're talking about being empowered, the first thing that we need to look at, the most prominent thing, is that we be witnesses of Jesus Christ. Now, there are a lot of things that come with that power, and we don't want to discard those things, but neither do we want to raise those above the purpose of being empowered, and that is so we can be witnesses. You know, it's just kind of like the disciples, when they came back from having been commissioned of Jesus before his death and resurrection, they came back and said, "Whoo, even the demons were subject to us in your name." They were all so excited about that. And he said, "Well, that's okay. You know, that's what I gave you the authority to do that, but don't rejoice in that. Rejoice in that the name that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, or that your names are written in heaven." So it's like, yes, you can rejoice about that, but there's a greater thing to rejoice. And we can rejoice in the things that come with the empowering of the Spirit of God. We'll get into some of that. Not very detailed today, but just a little bit. But the thing that we need to rejoice in is that God called us to be witnesses for him. And he's going to give us the stuff to do it. So he said, "You will be my witnesses." Okay, then turn to Acts chapter 2. And I would like you to follow along with me. We're going to spot read here and there. In the article that I wrote, I'm encouraging you over the next few weeks to spend some time reflecting and meditating in the book of Acts. I want you to go there. I want you not just go there with your mind. I want you to go there in your heart, in your mind. Imagine, meditate you being there in those instances when these things were happening. And wow, how reviving that would be. How that would recharge you. And that's my hope and desire as we go through this, and as you would spend some time reflecting in the book of Acts. So we're just going to spot some things here as we go on today. First of all, in Acts chapter 2, it says in verse 1, on the day of Pentecost. So Pentecost was 50 days after Passover. It was a Jewish festival. It was the Feast of Harvest. Okay, so that was Pentecost. Penta from the 5, from 50 days after Passover. Okay, so on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Okay, and let me see, I was just thinking ahead here. Okay, suddenly, verse 2, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Okay, I'm going to put this note up here because I need to get to the next slide. Okay, here's what happens on the day of Pentecost. God draws a crowd. God knows how to draw a crowd. Okay, and so we're beginning to see in verse 2 then what took place for God to draw that crowd. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. How many verses was I going to read? Okay, I'll keep going. And at that time there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages." Here we are, and we're going to skip the places they're from and go down to the middle of verse 11. "And we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done." They stood there amazed and perplexed. "What can this mean?" they asked each other. So here God draws a crowd, okay? They heard the sound of a rushing wind, a sound from heaven of a rushing wind. Now, you know that it was more than just in that place, okay? It wasn't just like someone turned the fan on in here, whoosh. It was all over that city because the people were drawn from all over that city to come to that place. So there was a sound from heaven of a rushing wind, and then there was the appearance of flames of fire upon the apostles from heaven and upon the apostles, or not just the apostles, but all of them that were gathered in that room. And it says that all that were present were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now remember the term that Jesus used when he was speaking to them before he ascended? It says, not many days from now you will be... what was the word? Baptized. Okay, and on the day of Pentecost, they were? What's the word? Filled. Okay, so baptized, filled, interchangeable. Okay, you can say baptized with the Holy Spirit, or you can say filled with the Holy Spirit. They both mean the same. They're used interchangeably. Okay, so all that were present were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then it says this is what happened. They began speaking in other languages as the Spirit gave them the ability. That was a supernatural ability. It wasn't languages that they had learned using Rosetta Stone or whatever other kind of language program. This was Spirit-empowered so that they were enabled to speak in languages that the people from all over, all other countries that were living and dwelling in Jerusalem, they heard them in their own native languages, expressing of the wonderful things that God had done. It was a supernatural event, and God drew a crowd. Everyone came running. It says, everyone came running. Okay, and so they're speaking. They're saying, man, how can this be happening? Well, let's go on to verse 32. It's where Peter really gets into what is actually happening. In chapter 2, verse 32, it says, God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. Remember what Jesus said? Wait until Jerusalem, receive power, and you will be my witnesses. So this is exactly what Peter is doing. God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. Now he is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand, and the Father, as he has promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see and hear today. For David himself never ascended into heaven, yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit in that place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Now, I want you to see another phenomena of the Spirit of God happening right here. That is that they were pierced in their hearts. They felt this conviction. That is a work of the ministry of the Spirit of God to convict the world concerning sin. And now, before this, these were the people that put Jesus to death. These were the people that cried out, crucify him, crucify him. They weren't feeling convicted then. But now when this word is going forth as witnesses, they are empowered by the Spirit of God, and these people are under the influence of the Spirit of God and the fact that they are being convicted. They're pierced in their hearts. As they said to him and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you and to your children and even to the Gentiles, all, everyone say all, all who have been called by the Lord our God. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time. I like that. You can preach for a long time and it's okay. Strongly urging his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day about 3,000 in all. Hallelujah! What an awesome experience. These guys, you know, they come jumping out of the blocks. It's like the racehorses. The gates open and boom, they come out. Empowered by the Spirit of God, speaking in other languages, the people are drawn in, and then Peter begins to describe, this is what happened. You crucified this one. He was the Messiah. They're pierced in their hearts. They're convicted by the Spirit of God. What should we do? He says, believe, be baptized, and you'll be saved. And by the way, this gift of the Holy Spirit that you're witnessing, this rushing wind, these flaming fire, this other languages, this is for you too. And not just you, it's for your kids. When they grow up into this, not just grow up into it, but your kids and your kids' kids. And for all, for the Gentiles, you don't have to be Jewish to get this. Not only that, it's for all who God's going to call to himself. So it's for generation upon generation to the future, even to us here today. Amen. The promise of the Spirit of God for those who will believe, those who are saved. The Spirit of God, promise of God. Okay, so we're going to go on and check out a couple of other things here in Acts. In Acts chapter 3, we see where Peter and John are going to the temple. They meet the lame man at the beautiful gate that he's healed in the name of Jesus, and then they start catching flack for doing that kind of thing with the religious authorities. And in chapter 4, then, I'm going to start with verse 5. I know I have 8 up there, but verse 5. The next day, the council of all the rulers and elders and teachers of religious law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, along with Caiaphas, John Alexander, and the other relatives of the high priest. They brought in the two disciples and demanded, by what power, in whose name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. He's being a witness again. The resurrection from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, the stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. Note the things here. Peter is speaking to them full of the Spirit of God. Peter, filled with the Spirit of God, speaks very boldly, very confidently. He has a confidence about him that he didn't have just, you know, like 50 plus a few days before that. Remember, he denied Jesus? I don't even know him. Cussed and he swore, I don't even know him. That's the kind of way that Peter was functioning without being empowered by the Spirit of God in that boldness. And now here he's standing in front of the very ones that crucified him, not were threatening to, they had crucified him. So it's like, what, me next, maybe? Well, maybe, but who are we going to listen to? And this is what he goes on to say. Let me see, verses 29 through... Oh, where do I want to say? I know I've got 29 up there again, but it's like I'm thinking. Now I'm going to do verse 19. It says, Peter and John replied, "Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him?" That's when they were telling him, "Don't teach in this name. Don't do any more miracles in this name. Don't do anything in Jesus' name." He says, "Well, who are we going to listen to?" And he said, "We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard." So look at that boldness and look at that willingness to be a witness for Jesus. And okay, then down in verse 23, they come back to their company. They were freed. The guys let them loose and they were freed. And so they go back to their company and they share with them what was taking place. And then they begin to pray themselves. And verse 29, it says, "And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After this prayer, the meeting place shook and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. So here again, it's talking about the confidence or the boldness that comes with them being filled with the Spirit of God. They prayed for that. Said, "Lord, take note of the threats against us." In other words, it's possible we're going to lose our lives like Jesus lost his life. It's possible we're going to have to, you know, I remember Jesus saying, "Anyone who will follow me, let him take up his cross and follow me." So it's possible that we're going to be crucified just like Jesus was. Lord, take note of their threats and give us the courage to keep speaking. Don't let us cower away because they're threatening us. Lord, help us to listen to you, not to them. Give us this boldness. And it says that they were, again, these are the same guys that just a few days before are in the Pentecostal experience. And by the way, that's why some churches are called Pentecostal, because they embrace that Pentecostal experience of being filled or baptized with the Holy Spirit. So a church may be called Pentecostal, or may be called charismatic, and that's from another word we'll look at just a little bit later. But so here, you know, just a few days before Peter had been filled with the Spirit, or these followers of Jesus had been filled with the Spirit, and here they are praying, and again, they are filled with the Holy Spirit. The point that I want you to see in this, first of all, is that when they were filled with the Spirit, it resulted in boldness. Peter is able to declare before these guys, "You're the ones that crucified him. He was God's Son, the Messiah. He is God's Son, the Messiah." It resulted in boldness, but also there was the repeated action of filling. Not only were they filled on the day of Pentecost, they were also filled on this day when they were asking for boldness. The Spirit of God fills them anew. And there should be nothing really, really surprising about that when you compare that with Scripture. I'm going to toss up Ephesians 5:18 that says, "Don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit." And the word there for be filled, is a continuous action kind of word. It's kind of stated more specifically that way from the Amplified Translation, where it says, "ever be filled." Okay, so it's not just, "Oh, I was filled with the Spirit one time, I spoke with other languages, and I am full of the..." Well, maybe you're not still filled. Maybe you need to be filled again. It's to be a continuous action. In fact, it's something that we should continually seek for, draw from the Spirit of God, so that we are continually walking, ever filled, ever be filled. And I love the word how it uses, stimulated with the Holy Spirit. Instead of drunk, you know, drunk is to be stimulated with alcohol. And so he says, don't do that. You're going to destroy your life by doing that. But, however, be stimulated or under the influence, hallelujah. Do you know you can DUI on the Holy Spirit? You can. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing. And actually, that's what the disciples were accused of on the day of Pentecost. These guys are drunk. Why? It's because they were under the influence. But they were under the influence of the Spirit of God. And that made a difference. It made a change in their lives. It was significantly different when they were acting out that being under the influence of the Spirit of God. And that's what this is saying. Ever be filled and stimulated or under the influence of the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Okay, so we're still back in, where are we now? Acts chapter 5 is where I want to go next. Acts chapter 5. And verses 29, we're going to skip the Ananias and Sapphira tragedy. It's a good thing to read. It's good to find out why it was that they were smitten down. But we're going to skip over that right now, and we're going to go to Acts chapter 5. And here again, Peter and the apostles, they're met with opposition by the high priests and the officials. It says in verse 17, they were filled with jealousy. But it says, I'll just give you this. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But an angel of the Lord came at night, opened the gates of the jail, and brought them out. Then told them, go to the temple and give the people this message of life. How awesome! You know, here they're being threatened, they're being imprisoned. So it's like, you know, okay, now we're in prison. And the angel lets them loose and says, you know what, go keep preaching. Go to the temple and give the people this message of life. The gospel is the message of life. Hallelujah. And verse 28, here they're being threatened again. Didn't we tell you never again to teach in this name? Instead, you filled all Jerusalem with your teaching about him, and you want to make us responsible for his death. But Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead after you killed him by hanging him on the cross. Then God put him in the place of honor at the right hand as Prince and Savior. He did this so the people of Israel would repent of their sins and be forgiven. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, who is given by God to those who obey him. So again, in the confidence, in the boldness, he's saying, you know, we can't be quiet about this thing. We must obey God rather than your authority. And he says, again, they're witnessing the resurrection of Jesus. We're witnesses of these things, as is the Spirit of God, who is given by God to those who obey him. So there's the promise again, the Spirit of God given to those who obey him. Okay, then we're going to skip to chapter 6, and here is very, very interesting, what appears to be a menial task of serving tables, making sure people get the right amount of food. You wouldn't think, well, you know, that's not such a spiritual thing. I mean, you know, that's a practical thing. You just, okay, here's the food, here's the people, make sure the people get the food. Right amount gets to everyone, distributed evenly, okay? But yet, it says, as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the day of distribution of food. I'm not going to... It's just like, man, could I go through the news today? And just discrimination, racism, so on and so forth. Verse 2, so the 12 called a meeting of the believers. They said, we apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. Okay, so he's not saying a food program is not important. Okay, he's not saying that at all. What he's saying is there is something that is a priority for us, and it ought not be that we are doing distribution of food, because we need to be about praying. We need to be about studying the scriptures, declaring the scriptures. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And so, brothers, select 7 men who are well-respected and are full of the Spirit and wisdom. Okay, so here's a food distribution program that needs to be led by people who are filled with the Spirit. That's how vital, that's how important it is, that filling of the Holy Spirit for every task that we would do in the name of the Lord. We'll give them this responsibility. Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word. Everyone liked this idea, and they chose the following: Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit; Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas of Antioch, an earlier convert to the Jewish faith. These 7 were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them, and they laid their hands on them. So God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. So we see tremendous things going on as people are filled with the Spirit, doing the responsibilities that the Spirit of God had given them, equipped them to do, empowered them to do, leaving the freedom for those who were called to minister the word and pray, giving them the freedom to do that. That was so vital. And the result of that was continued increase of people coming to know the Lord and the word of God spreading. Okay, then Stephen comes into trouble. And we're not going to go through all of that. Stephen preaches an awesome message. We looked at that when we were looking at the history of Israel. Remember that message we went through, the Believer's Promised Land? We looked at the history of Israel and related it to us today. And Stephen gives a brief history of Israel, and it's just awesome. But we're going to skip on to verses 51 through 57, and this is where he comes to his end. We'll go beyond 57. We'll go through the end of the chapter. But Stephen stands up towards these people, confronting them. He says, "You stubborn people, you are heathen at heart and deaf to the truth. Must you forever resist the Holy Spirit? That's what your ancestors did, and so do you. Name one prophet your ancestors didn't persecute. They even killed the ones who predicted the coming of the righteous one, the Messiah, whom you betrayed and murdered. You deliberately disobeyed God's law, even though you received it from the hands of angels." The Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusation, and they shook their fists at him in rage. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, look at the confidence, the boldness that comes, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. And he told them, "Look, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand." Then they put their hands over their ears and began shouting. They said, "Nah, nah, nah, I don't want to hear that. And dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. We'll go into the life of Saul coming weeks here. And as they stoned him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He fell to his knees shouting, "Lord, don't charge them with this sin." And with that, he died. So here's a man who was elected to serve tables, and here he is preaching to the rulers again, and even is then martyred for his faith, the confidence and the boldness. But you know, see the grace of God there in his death, and you know, and that's something that we need to understand. As we look at rejection from people and we say, "Oh, that's going to be so devastating," but there is a grace of God for people who are rejected by others, even if it comes to the point of martyrdom. At the point of his martyrdom, boom, heaven opens up. He sees God. He sees Jesus at the right hand of God. They're standing. They're waiting for him to come. And in that grace, he says, "God, just don't hold this against them." It's like Jesus. They don't know what they're doing. Okay, don't hold this against them. So that's the confidence. That's the power that is enabled by the indwelling Spirit of God. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit. Okay, then Acts chapter 8, we're going to find out that this is a separate experience. This being filled with the Holy Spirit is a separate experience from salvation. In Acts chapter 8, starting with verses 4 through 8, now the gospel is spreading out now because persecution is beginning. People are starting to leave Jerusalem, but where they're going, they're spreading the gospel. So this is Jesus' words coming to pass in Jerusalem, then Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Verse 4, "But the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. Philip, for example, went to the city of Samaria and told the people there about the Messiah. Crowds listened intently to Philip because they were eager to hear his message and see the miraculous signs he did. Many evil spirits were cast out, screaming as they left their victims, and many who had been paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city." Okay, so those are the things that are happening. Now down to verse 14. "When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John there. As soon as they arrived, they prayed for those new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands upon them, on these believers, and they received the Holy Spirit." Okay, so see what happens here. The people believed and were baptized. Okay, that happened before they were filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, it says that when Peter and John went down there to pray for them, because they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not yet come upon them, as it says in verse 15 and 16. Okay, and so then it says that they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Okay, then in Acts chapter 19, we see a somewhat similar experience where the salvation and the baptism or filling with the Holy Spirit are two separate occasions. This is Paul preaching in Ephesus. When Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus on the coast, where he found several believers. Okay, what are they? Does that mean they were saved? I mean, what are they believing? If they haven't, you know, he who believes can call on the name of the Lord and be saved. So he found several believers, and then he said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, that means they could have, couldn't they? They could have received the Holy Spirit when they first believed. So a person can be saved and receive the Holy Spirit, that infilling, that baptism of the Spirit of God at the same time. It doesn't have to be a separate time or whatever. They don't have to grow into it, mature into it, or whatever. But he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no. We haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Then what baptism did you experience? He asked, and they replied, the baptism of John. Paul said, John's baptism called for repentance from sin, but John himself told the people to believe in the one who would come later, meaning Jesus. As soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus. Then Paul laid his hands on them. The Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in other tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Okay, so a couple of things that we see in here, and I'm not going to go too detailed in this, but first of all, again, these were believers. They didn't yet know that there was a Holy Spirit. I kind of relate to that. I kind of feel like my personal experience in growing up was similar to that. I knew about Jesus. I knew about salvation. I knew about God. I knew how much he loved me. I knew about the Holy Spirit, that he was the third part of the Trinity. And that's about all I knew about the Holy Spirit. I hadn't been taught, or I wasn't listening. It could have been the latter. Because, you know, there's one part in Scripture that says all who were listening received the Holy Spirit. You know, there is, you know. And so maybe it's just that I wasn't listening. But I remember the point in time where I heard the message of the Spirit of God given to us to empower us to live out our lives of Christianity, to empower us to be witnesses. And I remember hearing that and saying, man, if this guy gives an altar call, I got to go. I got to respond to that. It wasn't that I needed to be saved, because I knew I was already saved, but I knew that there was something else that I didn't know about before. And such as it was with the Ephesian believers here, they didn't know. And so when they found out, Paul prayed for them. He laid his hands on them. They received the Holy Spirit. And by the way, there's not all kinds of nations here that the tongues need to come out for. So if you look back at Acts chapter 2 and say, well, that experience was... the only reason they spoke in other languages was so that the people from other languages could hear and understand what they were saying. These people are all from Ephesus. They all speak the same language. And Paul was already talking to them. You know, they all understood in the same language. And yet they're speaking in other languages. They're speaking in tongues. It's something that... And not only that, they were prophesying. They were speaking as from the Lord to one another to encourage, to edify, to build up. That's what prophecy is all about. And so they were speaking in other tongues and prophesying. Okay, so here I want to emphasize, have you received the gift of the Holy Spirit since you believed? So it was separate from their believing. The purpose of the Holy Spirit then, being filled with the Holy Spirit, I want to bring it back to the emphasis that Jesus made when he said, you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit and you will be my witnesses. So the purpose of the filling of the Holy Spirit is to be witnesses, but in that being witnesses, it is the power to be witnesses. As Jesus said, you will receive power when you are filled with the Spirit, power from heaven when you are filled with the Spirit. It is the equipment to be witnesses. And I'm just giving you the references on these, but the equipment to be witnesses is the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. And I've got the references there for you so that you can look those up. The gifts of the Spirit, I told you before that sometimes churches are called charismatic, and that comes from this word gifts, which is the Greek word charis, gifts of grace, charis. And that's where we get the word charismatic. And so some churches are called Pentecostal because they embrace that Pentecostal, that what happened on the day of Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Some churches are called charismatic because they embrace the gifts of the Holy Spirit, speaking with other tongues, prophesying. You know, there are nine different gifts of the Holy Spirit that are listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 there. And so that's the equipment to be witnesses. Now, as I'm going along here, you may be having kind of the same experience that I had, and that you may be seeing, you know, maybe saying, you know, I never knew there was this available to Christians, for us to be bold witnesses for Him. I never knew that there was this enabling power, And it's missing from my life. And so if he gives an altar call, I got to go. You know what? I'm going to give an altar call this morning. So you get ready, okay? You get ready. But we're going to continue on here. Qualified. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 and 6. 4 through 6. I'm going to be like Peter today and preach for a long time. I thought this message was going to be so short. I should know better. 2 Corinthians 3, 4 through 6. We're confident of all this because of our great trust in God through Christ. It is not that we think we are qualified to do anything on our own. Our qualification comes from God. He has enabled us to be ministers of this new covenant. This is a covenant not of written laws, but of the Spirit. The old written covenant ends in death, but under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life. So here we see that confidence comes. Remember boldness? When the disciples were filled with the Spirit of God, they spoke the word in boldness. They prayed for boldness. Take note of their threats and give us boldness to continue to speak forth this message. That confidence comes from God. And our qualification comes from God. He enables us. He has enabled us to be ministers of this new covenant, is what these scriptures say. Enabled us to be witnesses of the good news. This comes from God. And so my question for you as you're contemplating, do I go forward this morning or not? Do I go forward is, first of all, have you asked to be empowered or enabled to be a witness of the good news? Have you ever asked the Lord that, to be empowered to be a witness of the good news? The other thing is, remember the disciples repeatedly were filled with the Spirit. So it may not just be, yeah, I did that once. But it might be, you know, I need that refreshing all over again. And here's the other thing to ask. Asking for spiritual things, are you making yourself vulnerable to evil spirits? I mean, because some people are brought up with, you know, tongues is of the devil. If a person speaking in other tongues, it's because they're inspired by the devil. They've got a demon in them. They open themselves up to something and they got a demonic spirit. Well, let me counter that with this scripture, Luke 11, 11 through 13. You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you, sinful people, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Loretta, you want to come on up? We're getting ready. We're getting close. The point in this is, it says, if you ask your Father, or how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So, who are you asking, first of all? If you come up this morning asking the Lord to empower you, to enable you to be a witness for Jesus, that's the number one thing. Remember, things come with it, and we'll be expectant for those things as well. We see by experience, they spoke with other tongues, they prophesied, those kinds of things. Okay? But if you ask God for that, you're not going to get something from the enemy. You are not going to get something from the enemy. God would not allow that. So who are you asking, and what are you asking for? See, what are you asking for? Are you asking for a snake? Are you asking for a scorpion? No, you're asking for the Spirit of God. So if you're asking God for His Holy Spirit, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Now, let me say this about altar calls here at this church. Doesn't bother me a bit if no one comes up. Meaning what? I offer up what I feel God gives direction for, and you have the opportunity to respond just however you desire or wish. Yea or nay, or for someone else, not for me. I can get it up front. I can get it back here where I am. You know, your response doesn't determine whether I think I did the right thing or not. I'm not going to sit here and go, okay, anyone who needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit, come on up. Okay, anyone who needs to be refilled with the Holy Spirit, come on up. Okay, anyone who would like a job, come on up. You know, until I get someone finally to come up here, I'm not going to do that until we finally get a response. Anyone who needs more finances, come on up. You know, by the, whoa, the altar was full this morning. Didn't I do a great job? Well, it's just because I kept getting more and more desperate to have someone come up. So I just keep widening the range. See, I'm not like that. If you come up, hallelujah. If you don't, hallelujah anyway. But I just want to offer the opportunity. And we're going to sing this song, and we can sing it together. We'll put the words up there. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. If you want the Spirit of the living God to, you know, like when they laid their hands on the people in Philippi, or excuse me, it was Philip that went, the people in Samaria, they laid their hands on them. It says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. When Paul laid his hands on the people of Ephesus, it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke with other tongues, and that's something that you can anticipate. I may do some coaching along that line if you desire or need this morning. That's fine. But otherwise, let's ask God, and He'll give, as it says in Luke chapter 11. So let's stand together if you can. You don't have to stand, but if you can, let's do that. And let's just make this prayer a request from God. And if you'd like to come up, have hands laid on you, I certainly will be glad to do that. Let's just line up front here and just stand here. Living God, Father.